This is Doug Miller. We know about Timothy, but what about this guy Epaphroditus? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are delighted to be able to come back with you again today, Bible in hand, sit down before this mic and talk. And talk and send forth the Word of God with the sure and certain knowledge that it will have the effect God intended it to have and intends it to have. And it has little to do with us and everything to do with God and His Holy Spirit. So bring your Bibles along. We are in the second chapter of Philippians, and we'll begin with verse 19 today. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far as we can get it out there to as many as we can get it out to. And as you've heard me say many times, we are utterly dependent on you, those who are listening to us and have an interest in this ministry for your support. So please pray for us. Tell others to listen. And we will give an account someday before the Bema of Christ for what we did down here with ourselves and the gifts that the Lord gave us. So pray for us. We covet your prayers and we need your prayers and support. We would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue Ministries, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast, so keep your writing materials handy. And while we're at it, I keep saying this, and I'll go on saying this, I guess, for the foreseeable future. You might, if you're online, pull up our webpage and take a look at us on there, www.dialogueministries, all one word, .org. Do not put .com. You won't get us. .org. Okay. We have Timothy in verse 19, and we know Timothy. And so let's just take a look. And we've got this guy Epaphroditus down in verse 25. I've got good eyes, as you can tell. And we'll take a look at him in a minute. But now first, Timothy. Timothy is a guy we know about. We know about him because we first encounter him in the beginning of the 16th chapter of Acts when Paul is out on his second missionary journey. Having split from Barnabas and John Mark, they had a little falling out, and Barnabas and John Mark went out to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and started up the coast of Turkey. And when he gets up close to the Dardanelles, he runs into Timothy, a man well reported of by the brethren. Now, Timothy, whose name means honored of God, if any of you out there who are named Timothy or know anyone named Timothy, that's what the name means. Timothy is a man who Paul dearly loved, this young man. In fact, he calls him, his dearly beloved son in the faith, his own beloved son. So far as we know, Paul didn't have any actual physical children. There's no indication that he did. And if he did, the Lord didn't tell us about that part. But he had this spiritual son, Timothy. And he says, and look what he says of him. I want to send him to you. Now, Paul, of course, was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was in Rome. He couldn't go. And this will indicate to you, this makes pretty good, gives us pretty good reason to believe that Timothy was certainly had been in Rome, had been to see Paul, had been ministering to Paul in prison. And listen, that takes some courage. And it took some courage back then. It's not like it is nowadays. I mean, you know, quite a while, I used to drive out to one of the federal prisons here and lead a Bible study out there behind the walls. And it took some doing. It wasn't, it took a little bit of effort, but nothing major. But Paul was not in one of our federal penitentiaries, nor even one of our state pens. Paul was in a bad, bad situation. And to admit any kind of connection with Paul could very well have put someone at jeopardy. And Timothy did this. And he went to Paul and ministered to him very obviously, and that's why Paul could say, I'll send him to you. Timothy very probably carried the letter from Paul back to Ephesus and quite possibly carried the letter to the Philippians. I don't know that for sure, but it's just possible. But he says, I want to send Timothy to you that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state of mind. Paul, very concerned about these Philippians, wants to know how they're doing and what they're thinking and how they're getting on. And, of course, Paul shows himself to be a real and a true shepherd here, doesn't he? And we don't have enough of those kind of guys, I'll tell you right now. The word shepherd is frequently translated minister in the King James, but shepherd is a good word for it. Pastor is another way that it is often translated, and we call men who are pastors of the church, we call them pastor, and some of them are and some of them aren't. Now, those of you who are out there who think that the Lord has called you to the ministry, I want you to get down and seriously ask yourself what he has called you to do. If you are to be a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, this does not always involve standing up in front of the congregation on Sunday and preaching. In fact, that is the least of it. You may have a preaching and teaching gift off the platform. You may not have. We got a lot of people trying to exercise that gift who don't have it. And you've heard me say this before, and I probably offended some of you, but let me tell you something. The most important gift you can have, I think, in the local assembly is a gift for shepherding and caring for the flock. And brothers and sisters, Paul had it. He was concerned, and he says something of Timothy here that, man, I would love to have Paul say this of me. Look at verse 21, or verse 20. He says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy and Paul were like-minded people. They were cut out of the same cloth. He says in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. You know, everyone out there looking out for himself. It's all about me. But Paul wasn't of that mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We read it earlier. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And Paul was of this slant too. Paul, it cost him everything in this world, as he makes clear. We'll see it in the third chapter of Philippians when we get to it. It cost him everything to do what he did and to be what he was and to become what he became. And aren't you glad that there was a man back there whom the Lord could lay hands on and say, I've got something for you to do, and it's going to cost you, but it has to be done, and I want you to do it. And Paul left it behind and went out there. And aren't you glad that when Paul got up there in northwestern, what is now northwestern Turkey, and ran into this young man, Timothy. We read back in Acts 16 that Timothy was a young man well reported of by the brethren. He was well reported of, well regarded. And Paul, it didn't take long for Paul to say, "Son, why don't you come and go with me? We're going up here. I'm not sure where we're going, but we're out here and we're preaching the gospel. And why don't you come and go with me?" And I don't know what Timothy replied to that, but let's just suppose he said, "Well, what's it going to cost?" What do you think Paul would have told him? "Son, it'll cost you everything you have. It will cost you everything you have. If you love this world more than you love the Lord, you better stay here, because it will cost you everything. You're going to have to give up everything if you go with me, because we don't even know where we're going. We don't know from one moment to the next where we're going to lay our heads. We don't know what the future, but we know this. We have been called of God, and His hand is on us, and we have seen His power at work, and we have seen the gospel go forth and lives being changed and people being saved. Now, would you like to be a part of that, Timothy? You come go with us." And you know, Timothy went. Timothy went. He laid it all aside, and he went with Paul. I don't know what Timothy's end was, but I know this. I know that at one point he went to prison, because we have that in the book of Hebrews, don't we? He was locked up at some point. And I know that this man who was honored of God, that's what his name means. I want you to know that God has honored him. Because we have two letters in this New Testament addressed to him, and we have him all over the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters. God honored that young man and honored his faith. We know that he got discouraged. We can read the first chapter of 2 Timothy and see that, and Paul had to go write him and buck him up and say, "Come on, Timothy, you can't be sitting around, you know, feeling sorry for yourself. Stir up the gift that's in you. Get back out there. You have things to do and miles to go before you sleep." If I may be bold enough to borrow the words of Robert Frost, that Paul didn't say that, but I did. But look at this. He says, "All seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus." Look at verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Now, this is a tremendous tribute in the Word of God to Timothy. To have someone say, "Here's a guy like me. Here's a man after my own heart, after the heart of Paul." And we know what God's testimony about Paul is. We see it over and over again. He was a man who was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a man called and sent forth, and he was a man whom every one of us in the West, one way or another, trace our spiritual pedigree back to Paul. It's just that simple. He's the one that we all can look back to. And you know, Paul is a guy that, I've said this before, here is a man who is, he's almost intimidating. Peter seems so much more easy for me to identify with, because he was a guy with problems who, you know, fell down and stumbled and made but Paul just goes on and on and on. Timothy was a man like-minded. All right, let's read a little bit about Epaphroditus here. And he says, "I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after all you, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. All right, now let's talk a little bit about this man Epaphroditus. Paul doesn't say of him that he is a man like-minded, and yet that's implied in this, isn't it? We don't read much about Epaphroditus in here, but, you know, he did get his name in the Word of God. And God's Word has something to say about this man, doesn't it? We know from Timothy, from the second letter of Timothy, that Timothy was a gifted man. We know that he had gift that he was supposed to have exercised. And we know, in all probability, that he did exercise that gift. We know that he was the beloved son of Paul in the faith, spiritually speaking. We don't know exactly what this guy Epaphroditus was in as far as his gift goes. We don't read that he was a great preacher. We don't read that he was a powerful teacher. I'm reminded of a song that we used to sing when I see this guy Epaphroditus, and the words of the song simply say this: if you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, you can go and tell your neighbors that he died to save us all. And some of you may remember that old song. It's an old Negro spiritual, actually. You can go and tell your neighbors that he died to save us all. Now, here this guy Epaphroditus is one that I just know a lot of you folks out there can identify with. Here was a man, maybe he wasn't a great preacher, maybe he wasn't a great teacher. I don't know. Maybe he didn't do great miracles. He certainly wasn't an apostle. He is never called or named an apostle. He is not named specifically as a deacon or an elder. I had to look at this closely before I said that, because the word ministered here sometimes is the word diakonos, but it's not in this case. It's a Greek word, leitourgoi. We get our word liturgy from this word, and it means public ministry. But look what is said about him. He is my brother and my companion in labor and a fellow soldier. He's out on the lines with me. He's fighting the good fight. And I want to send him to you. And whatever else could be said about it, this is a tremendous testimony to what this man was. You know, our churches are full of people today who are laboring away quietly. People might not even know what they're doing, but they are laboring away, and the Lord is using them, and we will not know until we get home in heaven what they did. But they are people like Epaphroditus. Look at this man. Here was a man with a heart for the Lord's people. He had a heart for them. He longed for them, and it troubled him because they had heard that he was sick. Well, he was sick, said Paul, nigh unto death. Now, I want to just say a little something about that one. I want to ask a little question here. Occasionally, I run into people who are very bitter at God. I've had this happen, and a lot of you out there can identify with this. Either you've run into people like this, or maybe you are like people. Or maybe you are people like this, rather. I know people who have been very bitter at God because someone close to them died. I know a lady. In fact, I'm married to her. I love her with all my heart. But she went through a period of being very bitter and angry at God when her father died. And he died quite young. I know that I lost my first wife to cancer, and she was only 53 years old. And, you know, I can remember that my children in particular, and I also went through a period of real questioning and grief about this. You pray, God takes them. And you wonder why. And it can lead to some real problems sometimes. You question your own faith. You know, why didn't God answer my prayer? Is it something wrong with me? And I know people out there who very falsely and very mistakenly are causing people to question their faith. Saying in so many words, well, I mean, there must be something wrong with your faith or God would have answered your prayer. God would have kept them alive. Let me tell you something. Don't listen to that sort of thing. God has already expressed his will in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die. Now, if we get sick and if we don't get better and if we die, we are merely fulfilling God's will for us. And that's, you know, unless we are that generation around when the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. And to say, you know, he died, I prayed and asked God to save him and make him well. God didn't. Either my faith is wrong or God is wrong somehow. Friends, please, I know it is natural to grieve when you lose someone close to you, but you don't need to go this route. I want you to look at Paul and Epaphroditus here. If Paul had so much faith, and he did have, why didn't he just pray for Epaphroditus and lay hands on him and heal him? Bingo, there you are. Why was he sick nigh unto death? Why would he have come down to those straits? Why, furthermore, did Paul, you know, have a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, which God wouldn't take away? Because God is doing a lot more than we always see. Now, God did spare Epaphroditus in this case. He did raise him up and heal him, and I'm sure that Paul prayed for him. But Paul doesn't say anything like that. God had mercy on him. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, is what he says. It was God who had mercy, and we ought to pray for sick people among us. We ought to do that. But friends, God is the one who is in charge and who's holds his hand in matters, holds us in all matters of life and death. He is the sovereign. And I beg you, if you have someone who is sick in your family, someone dear to you is sick and you're praying for them, continue to pray. But if the Lord takes them home, understand that that was his will and that all things are working together for good. You don't need to go down this road of bitterness and anger. All right, let's end up this chapter 2. Let's end it up, and we'll start, Lord willing, at chapter 3 next time. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. What a wonderful way to end this chapter. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.